cultivating ground, and he planted it in my yard. 21 said, he drank some of the wine and became drunk, and he was uncovered and lay exposed inside his tent.
So let's get clear with that. He planted the vineyard. So that means he intentionally, those are our intentions, he intentionally went after the stream because he planted the vineyard. He knew what the fruit of the vineyard would do. This was no surprise to him. And too often when we indulge ourselves into drink to the point that we are intoxicated or drunk, we have intentionally done that. What are some of the reasons you think most people would intentionally drink to the point of intoxication? Escape from everyday problems, escape from everything, escape from your feelings, escape from families, escape from reality of having to be responsible, escape. Alcohol becomes a, being drunk becomes a patch over what you don't want to feel. And that is never God, because we know that God can do all things but fail. But the alcohol helps us, I'm going to say, intentionally become numb to it so you don't have to feel. Would you say that?
Yep.
All right, so there's another character I want to bring about. Let's go to Jacob was, everybody knows about Jacob. But Jacob got married. He had worked for many years for the bride that he loved so much. Her name was Eve. And father finally granted him the right to marry her after he'd been a servant for you. And what made me think about Jacob was that how often do we work real hard for many years and we feel like we're missing something and we need to make ourselves feel better about it? How many times have we wanted something so bad that it hurt and we needed to, I'm going to say, band-aid that feeling? So my question is to you is, what is that situation that you've been band-aiding that alcohol is kind of helping maybe, made you feel like you just, but okay. I was a little bit. There is no pain now. Is there a situation that you've ever had that you felt like you band-aided?
No.
And we just thought it was the person's attitude, right? It was just who they were. But the word says, and it's true to form, that beer makes you a brawler. But in order for beer to make you a brawler, there's some things that have to happen in you, or you have to allow to happen in you, to lose that kind of control. So that means it also helps to bring up the anger in you, right?
Or like be like bad, you know what I'm saying? So I always look at it as when I was drinking a lot of time. Since I'm not
Oh, Jesus.
Since I hold it to myself, since I'm not fighting and I'm not causing harm to nobody else where I think I was, I thought it was okay. You know, I'm like everybody else doing it, but because you think like, oh, because I'm not in the hospital, none of my organs are messed up, or it's not causing no issues to my health, well, I feel like it wasn't right next to me. I felt like it wasn't as bad as how this person drinking too much because he be addicted or he drinking early in the morning because I feel like I drank maybe on the weekend or once and it wasn't that bad. But in reality, it's the same thing.
Of course, a woman has something to do with this, and most people focus on women. But the woman, her name was Delilah. But Delilah got the same drunk. And because he got drunk, he just told everything. And she cut hair off, which was where his skin was. And it made me think of the fact that how alcohol will take away the power and the authority that God has given to you. And actually to turn it over or give it to someone or something else. I know often when we drink, we don't think that way, but it's true. When the minute that you are no longer in control, you're no longer self-disciplined, then something else is controlling. And if it's not God, then it has to be of the enemy on some level or another, that you relinquish your ability to have self-control. And Samson had relinquished his by continuing, and this is what you just said, continuing to pursue Delilah. She kept asking him questions, trying to figure out what made him strong. And he thought that he was going to be slick enough to just give her pieces of that, and she wouldn't figure it out. But if you play with a thing long enough, that's not godly, like alcohol. You know what? I gotta come back. Come on, y'all, audience. Let's start this. Let's ask this question from everybody. Is there anything in the Bible that tells us we can't drink? Anybody want to answer that? Is there any word in here that says that we should not have any alcoholic beverage? Come on, Pastor Bruce. I need you to eat.
No, it doesn't say don't drink, but the Bible does tell us the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that tells us that we should keep our body sanctified, away from those things that will cause our body to be unsanctified. So no, it don't tell us not to drink. Matter of fact, it says, one part talks about don't drink strong drink, something like that. But I want to say about this is another level of what alcohol and beer will do. That sometimes we tend to not think about this because I come out of a family that were alcoholics. And they didn't start drinking when they were born. They inherit that attitude of mental, that spirit of alcoholism. And when I look back over my family tree, all of them were alcoholics. And when I was growing up, I couldn't drink because I didn't know when to stop. Because I would drink all night long until I get intoxicated, and then to the point where I couldn't stand up. So, but I realized for 3 years I got that from my parents because it was 35. My father got paid off. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, they drank. And when we were little, when they got drunk and sleep, we drank their beers. When they finished off their Canadian eights, which is a strong, nasty, I think 4 or 5% alcohol. And so we took on that behavior, attitude, emotionally, from growing up. So it's passed down. And that happens to a lot of people, a lot of families.
Does happen in a lot of families. And I'm glad Pastor Bruce mentioned that because I've been giving you, we've been talking about a few people in the Bible who have succumbed to alcohol. But, and the Bible doesn't tell us what all of their lineage was like before they came along, for those who came along after the beginning. But the truth is, the thing called alcohol can have an effect on the genes if drank enough, plus the behaviors of the family that you're with or the people you're around over a period of time make it okay psychologically for you to say, oh, it's all right. I wanted to land from Pastor Bruce to talk to you because I grew up in a household where both my parents worked all the time. And they had a little bar set up. And it was JB, and something else. I don't know. A couple of alcohol up there. And I can remember now, over these years, how I never got interested in it like that, but I watched my sisters. And they would take drinks and then fill my father's bottle up with water. Like people in the middle of drinking. Okay. And the reason I'm saying that is because the propensity to do this drinking was happening before they even knew that's what was going on. Which is how the enemy can use alcohol sometimes to create a perpetual life stream of misuse or lack of self-control. Because that's really what it's about. It's just a tool that's used outside of us by the enemy to make us not have the self-control that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that way he gets to operate when you're out of control. Right? Alcohol, as this word has said, will make us reckless about our decision making. It will make us misunderstand and misapply what we even know at the time. And so, Esther, most people know about Esther. Esther became sweet, beautiful queen. Okay, she was prepped for several months so that she could go before the king. And he loved the way she looked, and so he took her on as his wife. So she became the queen. And Esther was willing to give her life up for her people. But on the flip side of that, the king's name, whom she was with, was, and I'm going to try to say this correctly, Ahasuerus. And this, in doing so, things were going on that he should have been able to make decisions about because he was the king. It's like a father or a husband in the home. And because he stayed drunk all the time, and the word tells you about the parties and the lavish foods and all that that he would have, he was not able to make good decisions. Come on.
On the seventh day, when the king's heart was joyful with wine and his spirit, he commended. If I could even know his name.
Hello. As sisters.
He commended me the union.
Oh, yeah. And Mitzah, and Harbana, and Vega. 7.
Who served in the presence of the king as his attendant to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, high turban to display her beauty before the people and the officials, for she was lovely to see. But the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, which was delivered to her by the king. So the king became extremely angry and burned with rage. The king spoke to the wise men who understood the times, asking for their advice. For it was the custom of the king to speak before all those who were familiar with law and legal matters, and who were hosting her as advisors.
That's good.
The 7 officials of Persia and Media who had access to the king and were ranked the highest in the kingdom. He said, according to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti because she did not obey the command of the king, which was conveyed by the
eunuchs.
And answered in the presence of the king and the officials, Vashti the queen had not only wronged the king, but also all the officials, royal representatives, and all the people who are in the presence of the king. For the queen's conduct will become known to all women, causing them to look onto their husbands with contempt, disrespect, since they will not say, the king commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come. This very day, the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's refusal, will speak in the same way to all the king's officials, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let the royal command be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persian and Medes, so that it cannot be repealed or modified, that Vashti is no longer to become before the king, and let the king give her a royal position to another who is better and who is more worthy than she.
So, it was a lot, but it's important to know the reason that we're at the point of understanding his drunkenness and how alcohol can affect you to the point of seeking counsel from people that don't have good counsel, because it clouds your vision and your understanding. What this portion of the scripture was talking about was that Vashti was not adhering to the customs and the laws of the kingdom, and the people who were counseling him said, well, she's not doing what she's supposed to. You told her to do, so the law says you have to kill her. So he goes to more of his inner circle counsel who were not good counselors. But his train of thought was cloudy because he drank. And he got counsel, and they were telling him, kill her. She's not going right? Kill her. This is the right thing, right? Why am I pointing that out? Because often alcohol will take us to a place of, and this is what this said, of lack of self-control and leadership and poor decision-making. We'll make decisions based on the cloudy mindset and the heart or the emotions that are happening that are being covered up, instead of what the Word would tell us to do, instead of what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, we're basing it on what we're feeling. And so he went to his counsel who were not godly, were not following the Word of God, got counsel from them because of his cloudy mind thinking, because he's drunk all the time. What am I saying? You know, in today's world, I was watching the news just today, and I'm looking around at what's happening on the Hill. Everybody on the Hill is Washington, D.C., where all people making all the decisions over our lives. And I'm going, how are they not getting good counsel from nobody there? Nobody in the Congress is following the word of God? What is clouding their perception and decision making? Any thoughts? What is keeping them from being able to follow what is godly? Now remember, as Pastor Bruce is coming, remember our constitution is written based on the word of God. So obviously, in my thoughts, they're not following the word of God. Come on, Pastor Bruce.
Well, these men are not changing concept people anymore. They're not following the word of God, all because the word said that they will move away from traditional standard God's concept. We have come this far in our world, in our country, where the Bible does not have the power and its authority like it has in our life. We have to be part of this and seek this to have that in your life. Now, these men make decisions based on how they feel. And they've been trained to feel a certain way. And because of the greed of power and money, they've been influenced to make these decisions. So if you notice, every decision is made now is based on power and money, not on the care of humanity.
That's right.
So it's not surprising that we're here. I do want to say that we were born for this time.
Come on out Saturday, everybody. We have an awesome class talking about the last days of time for our own Pastor Bruce and our facilitator here and instructor, and it is awesome. 11 o'clock. Come on out. Okay. And it costs you nothing to come out and learn about how to live in these last days. Okay, so good stuff, Pastor Bruce, because that is very true. Moving, alcohol will cloud all of that, even for someone who knows Christ. Let's make this clear. But it's worse when you are not centered in the word. When you are not focused on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, it doesn't even take much alcohol to make you drunk. And I don't mean falling down drunk, but drunk to the point of mental deception. And so you fall for anything. The second verse in the scripture talks about that God sees the heart and tests character. So, And I think about back to Samson on that, in that God gave him all this strength to do a job. And he knew his character because he gave it to him. But for a few minutes, his character was weakened by a woman and by alcohol. But God can look in on the heart, just like you can on the people on the hill. Look at the heart of those who have a heart to serve him. And draw them in from the inside. Understand that the Lord detests differing weights, meaning people who are wavering back and forth. The Lord really wants consistency in our lives. He wants us to be faithful. He doesn't want us to be dishonest. Why? Because we were shaped and formed in His likeness. And He's a faithful, honest God. Right? Integral. We can take it to the bank, that's my favorite saying. Okay. So God examines our motives, not just our actions. I say that because even when we're drinking, when we're drinking too much, or we're drinking a lot, it doesn't mean that it's over. I want to make sure we say that to the people who may be struggling with this thing, because alcohol can cause such a struggle, an almost dislike or loathing for yourself, that you have to understand in this word, the Lord detests different weights and dishonest scales that don't please Him. But on the flip side of that, and He doesn't like dishonesty, but there is nothing He won't do for you to bring you back closer to Him. The idea is to strive for honest dealings and pure motives in every area of your life, so that means staying away, doing your best to stay away from intoxicating things. It may not just be alcohol. We have to know that. Okay, I'm going to go to verse 3. And it says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor not to be fighting back and forth with someone. You ever been in a grocery store or another store and you had somebody wait on you and they were being cantankerous? And you said something, they said something back, and you said something, they said something back. And before you know it, you two are exchanging not so kind words. Or how about at the doctor's office where it seems like they don't have any patience for you anymore and you're exchanging words? Or how about Andrew? You know he was about right there for a minute. Come on, come on, come on. Well, Jermaine said in traffic. That's probably my, I'm gonna raise my hand. My husband says all the time, baby, why are you fussing? They don't hear you. Because we all have a place that is you're not as strong in as I constantly move out of the way. Why are you over here? You know you shouldn't be here. Get over here. And all of that cantankerous talk, even though they can't hear me, is not what God wants. And guess what it does to us when we do that? It helps to fuel the dissatisfaction and the lack of faithfulness in trusting God, because all you're doing is focusing on what is not what can be, or who's really in charge. Now, I'm a driver by nature. I love. So, but when I'm on the highway, and so I have to stop and pray and ask God to give me integrity and earnest concern for others on the highway, because not everybody drives as, I'll pat myself on the back, as well as I do. Right? Okay. All right, so but strife is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be honest in our dealings and pure in our motives. Every area of our lives. Can you think of a time that you may have felt like I've not been quite as pure in this moment? I might have been looking at what I wanted, not what was best to be done.
I can think of a lot of times, but what I want to say about that is that takes practice, like the control. It takes practice, like even when you buy yourself.
And what comes to mind for me is those times is the scripture just says pray without ceasing. Because once I stop for a second to say a prayer, say a word to God, it recenters me and refocuses me. And I'm not so concerned about what everybody else is doing wrong around me, but just that everyone is safe around me when I'm driving. Okay. All right, number three. Integrity is a legacy. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. What's the lesson here?
The lesson says, a life of integrity blesses future generations. Kind of just like what I just said in that way, leading by example. Right away, because if I'm doing it, I'm thinking my dad did it all the time. But if my dad kind of not do it, then when they do it, I correct it. They don't know it's not all right. If I brought up my mom, smacked my head about that, and my dad even worked to this day. But now the principles that help you, because you realize doing all of that won't help you. And having got a principle, it'll bring you some peace in a situation. Like sometimes somebody blow their horn at me for no reason. Now sometimes you ride past and give you the urge.
Yes, Absolutely. Got to.
I should have looked at scripture real quick. I'm going to say, it's that children are like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. So are children in their youth. Children are like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. So are children in their youth. It's how you raise your child. That's the direction you can. And because they're so young to receive information, and it seems though the children nowadays are quicker to receive information. So by hearing and seeing so quickly, they digest it and use it more quicker than ever before. And you set the atmosphere for the house when you let the house move. When you lose control of the house in this direction for righteousness. So if there's an out-of-control house, a disrupted house, things are just all over the place, nothing's in order, that is a sign that you're showing your children that you can be out of order and it'll be okay. When things are in the proper place, in the house, junky, cussing, drinking, fussing, fighting, you set a disrupted, out-of-order mindset, normal, in your youth.
And that lines definitely lines up with the word, of course, because Christ was the plumb line, meaning what he does, he was the example of how we should live, how we should interact, how we should talk, how we should receive things, how we should forgive, how we should train. He was our perfect example. And that is the example we're supposed to be setting for our children. But truth be told, if that were the case, there would be so much trauma in the world, which means that we really have to reach our people to help them understand how important it is to live by God's integral word, how important it is to have that in their lives. I know children learn by watching. I say this to people all the time. Children learn faster by watching than by talking to them. And that's evident because of these things. Mm-hmm. How quickly they pick up how to move. I'm going to tell this story. I won't keep it long, but one of my grandchildren just graduated from college. But when he was 4 years old, I was in the house, and he and his mother and the rest of the brothers and sisters came in, and I had my phone sitting on the coffee table beside the sofa where I was sitting, and everybody else came in, both kids, and he spoke, "Hey, my mom, hey, mom," and he came right to the coffee table before, picked up my phone, and the phones were just gone. I said, "Boy, what are you doing?" He said, "Playing games." I said, "I don't have no games on my phone." He said, "Never looked at me." "Yes, you do, Mama." And he was still gone. That was just gone. I said, "I don't have any games on my phone." My daughter said, "Mom, you do have games on your phone, and he knows how to get to it." He was four. Mm. I will never forget that. And that makes me remember that they will learn faster by what they see. So we must be very careful. Not just for our children, though. Our integrity has to be in place based on this word, whatever we do. Because you don't know whose life is going to be changed by your walk in integrity. You may not get an opportunity to speak to them, but they're watching you. And you don't know who's watching or who's seeing you. Okay, number four. Hard work leads to profit. Laziness to poverty. So, sluggards do not plow in season. So, at harvest time, they look but find nothing. That's the lesson there. Sluggards do not plow in season. So, at harvest time, they look but find nothing. So, the interpretation that can help some of us is, you know, we all get a little tired sometimes, don't feel like doing. That's human nature. Okay. But there's a difference in being a little tired and being a sluggard. Sluggard means that you're lazy. And this word is telling us that being lazy will never prosper your way. Anybody want to elaborate on that?
Yeah. I'm really tired because I'm not
I'm working hard and being really tired.
And that is different from being lazy. Lazy really means, or sluggard means, that you would drag around and not do what is necessary or has to be assigned to you to do, and be responsible for whatever has been placed in your back, plate, hand, whatever, to make sure that it's handled. Because when you don't handle a situation, then it can't get fixed.
Right.
If when you don't take it, okay, let's make it real today. I know people who like to sleep. And I mean, they really like to sleep. And it's all they can do to get up out of bed in the morning because they like sleeping. So there's been many days they were late for work. And what happened then? They didn't have a job. Or things like, simple things like cleaning the house or getting up to talk to God. You know, there's a principle in the Word that I say all the time. You've probably heard me say it 1,000 times. Seed time, harvest time. Meaning, you have to plant seeds, as the scripture's talking about, in order to get a harvest. So if you're not doing anything to create the soil or the ground or the opportunity for things to get better or prosper, you can't have anything. The other part of that word is faith of that works is in. Some people say, but I believe. It's good to believe. Have faith. But something comes with that faith. And you can't be slowful all the time. I've seen everybody's got to be energized and buddy every day. But you can't be slowful all the time and expect to reap a harvest when you're not planting or cultivating. That goes back to prayer. You don't cultivate what you put in, what went in, sit in service, hear word on the phone, on the radio, and then you don't do anything with it. How's it going to grow? So there's some action that it has to come out. Okay, we're almost out of time, but so the application here is that we should develop a very strong work ethic, which includes putting work into seeking God. That don't mean everybody has to do it exactly the same way, but every day we should be spending some time with the Father, not making him second thought. Or, you know, years ago, I'm going to share this with you, in order to start being more organized, somebody bought me a planner, and I was supposed to write everything I was supposed to do, and I was supposed to keep track that way, I can stay organized on tasks. But what people don't understand is if you don't write in it, if you don't put the information in it, the planner is absolutely no good to you. And so, and it relates to us putting the time in to build something within us, which means spending time studying the words, spending time praying, spending time talking with God, sometimes spending time just being still so God can pour into you. Okay? And that helps to bring a strong work ethic, and it helps prepare us for the future. All right, the last one is 5. We're going to stop at 5. Proverbs 20:5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
Now I'm tired. I'm thinking work. I do the same.
And I don't want to talk about the blood. She don't use it for the same reason. You know, so I think it's important. Like you said, if you find a God, you try to build, not just for your kids, like you said, you
that's
never
right.
know what.
And you're seeing the benefit of it. So, if I can say this on your behalf, and you correct me if I'm wrong, you have more peace than you had before. And even though you may be physically tired down because you put in the work, there's some benefits to that at some point along this road.
Yeah,
you know that. Okay. So God says there are rubies in abundance when we put in the work. And we can't just do lip service and speak things, but when we speak the truth and knowledge, those things are the jewels or the rubies that help to build up us in a more prosperous way. That doesn't always mean money, but it does mean that we are growing in many areas. Sometimes areas that people on the outside can't see, but still, there's still growth or prosperity in us putting ourselves in the positions to gain by putting in those rubies within us. What are some of the rubies? The words we speak. We have to change how we speak because the word of God never returns void. So that if you say some things in your life, then some things have to happen along with the work that you do. Right? Now, if you keep speaking negativity to yourself, or to the atmosphere, to the situation, you're going to reap what you sow. That's what those folks say. I'm back to seed time and harvest time. You have to speak what you believe and know what you expect. And in doing that, you are planting the seeds that bring about your harvest. And the word of God is like rubies or jewels. It never loses its value. It only increases in everything you say and everything you do. I need us to understand, God wants us to understand, the words of wisdom are more valuable than any riches we could ever encounter. One, the word of God will bring a residual, continual benefit of prosperity to us. You just said you worked all day, you're a little tired today. But I've sat here some time and watched you, and I can see when you started talking, how more enthused and energetic you became, knowing that you had worked on that. And so when we speak the word of God to ourselves, to others, in the atmosphere, it really does what it's been sent out to do. For instance, while you're out there in the world, I know we're going through trying times right now. We're in the middle of the last days. But speak to yourself every day. And if you will say anything else but, I'm an overcomer, and God is my God. You'll be surprised how some hard days won't be so hard. Or that I am more than a conqueror. Just those words. You can't think of anything else. I am more than a conqueror. So that as the days come upon you in the trials and tribulations, which you're coming, if you live long enough, it's going to happen. You are already in position to be victorious over that. Okay, I think we're running out of time. It's about time for us to close. I hope that while you were out there listening, you were getting some jewels to help you along on your daily walk so that you know or have acquired some information about how the thing that we call alcohol, the drunkenness that doesn't happen just with alcohol, can happen with other things as well. Can mislead us and destroy our lives. On the flip side of that, we have a God who's given us words and given us love that has helped us to be overcomers in all of this. We welcome you here at Faith Harvest Worship Center, where we are a teaching ministry. And we teach you the word of God so that you can learn how to live and apply it daily, not just when the situation just happens, but it becomes a daily walk. We invite you to come in on Sunday evenings at 10:30. This Sunday is our family day. Come on out and bring your children and your grandchildren and your friends and your neighbors, and we're going to have food and we're going to have fun. We're going to have work. We've got music. We're going to have a rapper. We've got children singing and talking. It's just going to be a great day for the family. 10:30 a.m. as well as we love doing this because God is so good to us. But I can tell you, ministry is free, and it costs, but it costs to operate the building, all that. We ask you, if God has laid anything on your heart to give into this ministry, please feel free to do so. You'll be able to see online our app that you can give right from the comfort of your home. And we appreciate you being a blessing to us as we and you can be a continued blessing to others. We thank you so much for joining us tonight, and we hope that you really were edified through this time. Join us on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. Come on in the house. We thank you. Have a great night. Bye.